Are they down there right now with her?
Good. And you're doing better.
Yes.
Glad to see you here. And I look at Joshua and I say, I need a haircut. We won't talk about that. You look mighty fine. Isaiah chapter 62. Zion's sake. Zion. Just have an old hymn. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion. Remember the rest of it? That beautiful city of God. I guess I'm the only old-timer here. What a wonderful hymn that reminds us of God's great desire. And that's what Zion really is all about. So many ways to define this particular word. If you were to talk to the Hebrews, you'd probably get a lot of different definitions, oftentimes reflective of the mount in which the city was on, pointing to that particular point. And yet also pointing specifically to the temple itself. And oftentimes referred to what we know of in the Old Testament as Mount Moriah. Does anybody know anything significant happening on Mount Moriah?
Abraham and Isaac first.
Abraham and Isaac. That's the big significant one. And of course the promise was that God was on this mount going to supply the sacrifice. And therefore, we call him Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He was going to provide. So Zion is that which is pointing to that. Now, the word itself gives the connotation of oftentimes heat or light. Almost always referred to as a place on a mount, a mountain. And so there are so many things that this word conjures up. If I could take a moment and just give you some verses that maybe you can list off to the side that really point to the feeling, and if I could put it this way, the feeling of Zion, because that's what this word really is supposed to stir up. Feelings, emotions. Of what? Well, one of the things that Scripture tells us is that it stirs up emotions of praise. In fact, in the Psalm 137, verse 3, it actually tells us that there were songs of Zion. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Songs of Zion. In that particular context, you know, they were in captivity, and others were telling us, sing us the songs of Zion. And what they were saying is, sing us about these great desires and hopes that you have of going back to this place that you long for. I actually know a person that has a boat named Euphoria. Just happened to be with us today. And I'm pretty sure you go down to Bahamas and you're looking for Utopia. Is that correct? Or?
It's more like lobsters.
But in a way, you're looking for Zion because it's that place of great peace and rest and beauty, and Scripture makes reference to this. Chapter 65, verse 1 tells us that there is praise in Zion. And Zion is almost always going to be referenced in this setting. Marvelous place, a place of my hopes, a place of my dreams, is a place of my longing. One of the great passages in Psalm chapter 14, verse 7 tells us it's a grand place of restoration. And it's where God's going to restore all things. That's a great picture, isn't it? Restoration is actually going to be a key word that we're going to use in regard to Zion. And we're going to see how that really just begins to blossom out as we go. A great passage found in Psalm chapter 50, and if you'd actually turn there with me, it makes mention of this place of great beauty called Zion. If you pick up with me in Psalm chapter 50, we'll read the very beginning of this chapter. The mighty one, God, the Lord has spoken, and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of what?
Zion.
Zion, the perfection of beauty God has shown forth. One of the reasons why the word itself literally connotates, as I said, heat or a bright light, a radiant light. And it's no wonder, as Jesus says, refers to the church, he says, you're a city set on a hill that you might demonstrate the great and marvelous glory of God. Let your light so shine before men. And so in Psalm chapter 50, you see the wonderful, what a great term, perfection of beauty. I mean, we've all seen beautiful things, but wonder what perfection of beauty looks like. And someday we'll see that. It is that wonderful place of Zion. Psalm chapter 69, verses 34 and 36 literally tell us that Zion is the place where those who love him are, and they will shine. That's going to be a wonderful place, isn't it? Another chorus we used to sing, heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful, heaven is a marvelous. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's a great chorus. Psalm chapter 76 tells us it's where salvation resides. Out of Zion will come salvation, and it is a place of the humble. And they will certainly be there. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8 says that God will bring recompense to those that are his. And he literally says in Isaiah 34, verse 8, vengeance and recompense for the cause. It's an interesting phrase. For the cause of Zion. For the cause of Zion. Isaiah 33, verse 5 reads this way. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. I mean, are you starting to get a picture? What does a Zion look like? What a marvelous place. Isaiah 46, verse 13 says, I will grant salvation in Zion. Isaiah 52, verse 1 says, there will be cleansing and magnificent clothing of God's people in Zion. Once again, Isaiah 52, verse 8 says, there's going to be restoration in Zion. Peter actually quotes a passage of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, and he quotes this, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone. Zechariah, great, great book, actually mentions Zion quite a bit. And in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 14, God says, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. He states it again in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse 6 reads this way. I have installed my king upon Zion. Isaiah 24, verse 23 reads this way. The Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. So pretty well nails it there within the text. Psalm 132, 13 reads this way. The Lord has chosen Zion, and he has desired it for his habitation. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 says, for the law will go forth from Zion. In the Hebrew Kabbalah, it's written that Zion is literally the spiritual point in which reality emerges. That's an interesting description, isn't it? Zion is the spiritual point in which reality emerges. No wonder the book of Proverbs says we're living in shadows. It's almost as if God is saying, you see that place called Zion? I'm going to pull that eternity from it. Isn't that going to be wild? And all this fake stuff that we're living in, these fake skins that don't last, this fake earth that doesn't last, will be gone. And Zion will reign. Probably one of the best descriptions that I can give you of this particular word is that, to me, it literally represents that which is ideal, that which is perfect. And if I could put it in modern vernacular and probably in a way that would make God, put God in perhaps a box of sorts and almost make him anthropomorphic in this sense, but it literally is divine utopia. It is God's idea. We all have this kind of idea of what utopia is. For some of us, it's this house on a lake. And, that the family that we always wanted it to be. And they're out there fishing, and the water's crystal clear. It just looks like Bahamas. And it's just everything. It's just perfect. It just couldn't be any. You ever had one of those days? It just couldn't be a perfect, more perfect day. Sky, it just couldn't be a better day. I wonder what God's idea of utopia is. That Zion. What a wild thought. God is literally saying, this is my idea of perfection of beauty. I can hardly wait to see his idea. I can hardly wait. So it's no wonder when Isaiah starts off in chapter 62, he says, you tell me to be quiet about Zion? I can't be quiet about Zion. We use the phrase onomatic. And I call it poetic, but it's actually it's not the way that it's pronounced. But it's a rhyme. Onomatopoeia is actually the way it's pronounced. But it's a rhyming of something that makes the word sound like. And the word that he has in here, I will not keep silent, is interesting Hebrew word, hasha. You ever had anybody tell you to be quiet? That's basically what it sounds like. Hasha. And he says, I can't. I can't keep quiet about Zion. I've got to tell you about it. So what we're going to see in Isaiah chapter 62 is he's going to start off in verses 1 through 5. And he's going to tell us about the glory of Zion. He just says, I can't keep quiet about it. I've got to tell somebody about what they're missing. I don't hear much talk about heaven anymore. There used to be a time where people would talk about it, and like I said, songs would be written about it, but I don't hear much about it. And yet what you're going to see is God is trying to convey just how wonderful this his idea of perfection is. And he's calling on us to literally bring others in. What we're going to be looking at then in the next paragraph, which I think is this, if I'm correct, 6 through 9 within the text. As we look through 6 through 9, what we're going to see is the guardians of Zion. Each is the glory of Zion. Guardians of Zion. And verse 10 to the end of the chapter, he's going to end with the gates of Zion. Take us all the way through. I like the fact that he ends with the gates, because virtually what he's saying is, so who's going in? Let me tell you. But you have to know where you're going first, and that's what he's going to introduce us to. And he's going to reveal some wonderful and marvelous truth. So we're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 62 as he starts off in verse 1. For Zion's sake, I can't keep quiet. I can't. I just can't. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. Now, once again, that city on a hill. Until she shines forth, until she glories. And certainly God's desire. You say, what really pleases God? And God says, you have no idea. Oftentimes think of the description of the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. And you know, it's often referred to as the Crystal City, because scripture infers that it is like a jewel that is coming out of heaven, cubed. And so here you have this 1,500 mile cubed city coming down out of heaven. And scripture also tells us that there are gates that adorn it, going up 1,500 miles. And these gates are each pearls. It's pretty interesting. It's like a pearl necklace around a diamond, going around these huge pearl gates on this diamond. And he begins to describe the crystal clear gold on there. And within the middle of it, the throne of God and the water coming through. The trees, everything is pristine and perfect and beautiful. And scripture tells us that the light is in the center of the city. Now, I think it's cool. I remember, actually, this is how they, people from Zales sold me my wife's wedding ring, is they had it on a counter with a really bright lights and focusing on, and you know, black background, and the lights, everything sparkling. You just go, that's it. It didn't sparkle as much when it came out of the thing, but it sure looked great inside there. And what you have is light radiating through. I think it's interesting that he calls us gemstones. Don't you think it's interesting that God will actually begin to radiate through us in manifold colors? I think that's one of the reasons why Peter talks about the manifold grace of God. And in heaven, we're gonna actually see grace radiate through us. Can you imagine seeing things like peace? Eating things like life? Tree of life, right? Can you imagine? Zion. Beautiful, beautiful city. I can't keep quiet about it. And the righteousness of Zion is going to sparkle. Righteousness is going to sparkle. It's going to shine forth. The magnificence of the purity of hearts is going to be seen in heaven. I actually believe, and it seems to infer this in Scripture, that the great rewards of heaven is being closer to God. And if you can imagine being closer to that center, wonderful thing that would be. We know that there are going to be kings that will be going into this city, and then they'll have to leave. But there would be those whose this will be their home. All this I don't fully comprehend, but I do know this, that what a marvelous place is going to be. And it says in verse 2, and the nations will see your righteousness, and all the kings your what?
Glory.
Glory. It's the great glory that God is talking about. And you will be called by a new name. Now this is where I really start getting excited. A new name. We've all lived less than perfect lives. Whether or not you know it or not, you develop a name for yourself. People don't necessarily think of you according to your name as they do according to how you acted towards them. And they have a name for you. I don't know what it is, but people have names for you. And God says, I'm going to fix your names. I'm giving you a new one. And there are times that we have felt desolate, and there are times that we have felt empty, and there are times that we have felt depressed, and there are times that we have felt less than adequate. And God says, no more. You will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of our God. It will no longer be said of you, forsaken, azubah, the Hebrew word, I think, in the King James there. It will no longer be said of you, forsaken, nor to your land, it will no longer be said, desolate. For you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land, of course we used to sing this old hymn, Beulah, married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. We can't fully fathom what's being said here, but it's by the grace of God that he goes one step further and explains more to us. So let's read the next verse. For as a young man marries a virgin. Now he's giving us the greatest picture that we could possibly grasp in human terms on this earth. The text for young man is in reference to a young man that has been pure himself all his life. Has never ever had a relationship with a girl. Ever. And now he is now going into his new wife. His wife that is a virgin herself. And this is the honeymoon. This is the honeymoon. The grand day. He said, you know that feeling when you go on that honeymoon? First time. Only girl. Remember that. It's going to be like that. Hold on to that thought, he says. So your sons will marry you. Now, I'm going to stop here and we're going to take a moment to do a little bit of investigation with words. Because of the phrase that is used here, the sons will marry you. Really, there's a number of ways, and theologians have been debating about this text for quite a bit, and different ones perceive it. The text yields itself to not saying sons. The word sons there within the passage, the word for son, actually makes reference to a builder or restorer. When God is referenced to, this is an important point, you'll see it even in the beginning of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember the text. That's in the beginning, God is Elohim. Elohim is El plural. So out of reverence, every single time when God is made reference to, it uses the plural. Out of reverence. You ever read anything having to do with old English kings, and like Henry VIII, we are not happy. Well, it's the royal we. What he's basically saying, I'm not happy. But he's adding some emphasis. We make a difference because we are in charge. And, you step away. So the same thing was true in the Hebrew, where the plural is involved. It's making reference. There's a passage, if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 54, I'll show you an example of this. It says in verse 5, if you read with me, for your husband is who? Is your maker. Now, who do we believe, according to the text here, who do we believe he's making reference to? God, right. The word husband there is in the plural. So if they were literally to translate it, it would be your husband's is your maker. But now it's in the singular maker. The point is that when God is referenced, it's almost always in the plural. When we come to this passage, it seems as if the text is lending itself to saying your maker, the one who, if we can put it this way, restores you, the one who builds you will marry you. And this fits into the text. The reason we say this is the very next phrase. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Who seems to be the husband? God, right. So once again, the emphasis is very clear that God is saying, I love you and am excited over you. If I can, it's God giving us a little bit of insight into his excitement about Zion being ready. It's God's picture of the house on the lake with the family all in order and everything perfect. And God says, you know that first night? It's like that. And that's how into this I am. It's hard to read Scripture and not rejoice over how much God loves us. We've oftentimes commented with Isaiah 53, and you see, it pleased God to crush his son for us. It's hard to imagine. It's no wonder that it starts off, who has believed this message? Who could believe that God could love us that much? I would say the same thing is true here, but he's showing a sign. He's showing these wonderful pictures to us. Now, I want you to take note in particular of verse 5 because of what he's stating. And that is, he starts off with this phrase, for as a young man marries a virgin. Now, I want us to do a parallel and go up a little bit further. And I want us to go back to verse 2. And you will be called a new name. Now, what he's stated is no longer forsaken, no longer desolate. And what he's talking about is, well, if you've ever read the book of Hosea, it's one of the clearest books. He's talking about the prostitute. And Hosea, the prophet, you'll marry this woman and she will be a prostitute. And then you will find her one day on the auction block because she has wasted herself away and now there's nothing left in her. And there she sits on the auction block and now nobody wants her. But you, Hosea, go buy her back and that's what I'll do for you, he says. More than a redeemer kinsman, a God of great mercy. But the wonderful thing about this passage is this. God is literally saying, I'm going to so change everything. If you go back to verse 2, and you will be called by what?
New name.
New name. Now, I just want to take a moment and go to Isaiah 43. Would you do that? Isaiah 43. He writes this in chapter 43, and we'll pick up in verse 18. Do not call to mind what? The former things. Or ponder things of the past. Behold, new. It's a great passage in Isaiah 65, if you'll turn there with me. He writes this in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now listen to the phrase. And the former things shall not be remembered, nor will they ever come back to your mind. Now that's new. That's new. And God is literally turning to us and he goes, you know why I like Zion so much? Because it'll be like the first day of your wedding day. Everything's new. Be like virgins. Pure as the driven snow. Like you were never, never had one speck on you. That's what it's going to be like. It's no wonder that God, the scripture says, God is zealous for this. He says, I am jealous for this. I am not going to stop till this is done. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, Well, there's only one reason why a bridegroom could rejoice over his bride. She kept herself for him. And he deeply loves her. What a great picture. Isn't that a great picture? So we see this wonderful picture of the glory of Zion. Now, what God is going to state in the next few verses is that which guards and protects this until it comes to flourishing. And so we pick up in verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. And give him no rest. Don't be quiet. It's actually the phrase. Don't hush. It's really what it's saying. Until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise on the earth. God is literally putting watchmen throughout the world to continue to stimulate. I oftentimes think of Ephesians chapter 4, and it says, and God gave men as gifts to the church, not gifted men. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, he gave gifts to men in the church. Each one has been given a spiritual gift. But when he talks about pastors, teachers, prophets, in that text, he's saying God gave gifted men, or he gave more specifically men as gifts to the church. So they are, if we can put it this way, watchmen. There is a prayer, even to this day, that's done in Jerusalem, and was, strangely enough, was done during the day that Christ was on the earth. You may have heard of it. It's called the Prayer of Amida. Ever heard of that? It's the Jewish men will stand. And actually, I think Amida makes reference to a standing prayer. And they will stand and face what they call Zion. And they will pray this prayer. We pray for the building and the restoration of the temple of God. We pray for the restoration of the feast and the sacrifices. We pray for the salvation of the world. Today they still pray this prayer. And we pray for the coming of the Messiah. You will find them around the walls today. But not only that, but as Scripture tells us clearly, God has established men to remind. It's not like God needs reminding or waking up. But God has so stirred men's hearts that they would constantly encourage people, stimulate people to love this Zion. Hebrews tells us that, like Abraham, we're just passing through. And we're looking for a different city, a different country, not of this world. And, you know, Paul writes, if you take a moment and turn me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes this wonderful thing to Timothy, in which really he's calling upon him to be a watchman. And the text reads this way. He says this in verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, what does he say?
Guard.
Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure that's been entrusted to you. The main responsibility of a pastor of the church is to retain that standard, to not compromise on that standard. The main responsibility, because it is that word that changes the hearts of men. You can activity yourself to death. And believe me, I've gone through a lot of activities and seen a lot of activities in church. I was born in activities. But I've rarely seen those activities change people. Let me tell you something else. If they won't change by the reading of this word, they're not going to change because you give them a popsicle. That's true. This is what we're called to do. Retain the standard of sound word, because we know that that word is that which changes. It is the power of God. Isn't that what Romans 1:16 says? It's the power of God, the gospel. This word is the power. And God's sheep, they hear his voice and they can't help it. They've got to come. I mean, he's known them before the foundation of the world. All they have to do is hear it. Isaiah 62. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. Give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise of the earth. Until this dream is fulfilled. I can't keep quiet about it. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his strong arm. According to Isaiah 59, verse 16 and 17, who is that? The Messiah. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, set your affections on things above. Listen to the rest of it. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of his Father. He has sworn by his right hand, by his strong arm, I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored. You know, I think this is quite an interesting description here. And, you know, it's easy to read over something like this. But, you know, this is why I don't feel at home on this earth. You want to know why? Because I pay taxes. They're charging me to live here. They call it a free country, but they charge me to live here. Can you imagine? I hope they're not doing that to you too. That'd be terrible, taking advantage of more than one person. Isaiah 55, let's go back to Isaiah 55 if we can. How does Isaiah 55 start off? Man, I just love to see a free water bill. Wouldn't that be nice to see a free water bill? They charge me for water. It comes down from the heavens, and they're charging me for it. You want to hear something really stupid? They charge me for runoff. For runoff. They not only charge me for the water that is free, they're charging me for letting it go out. I water my lawn and they charge me and I'm actually giving it to them. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why are you spending all your money? Because I'm not home. In Zion, I'm not going to. I'm not going to in Zion. I'm giving my money to foreigners. That's what I'm doing. Now, Scripture tells us that we need to do that because we're renting here. Like one of my friends, he goes up to the guy at the cemetery and he says, I wouldn't mind renting one of these plots. Until the rapture. He said, but I don't want to pay full price. No. I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored. Watch verse 9. It's a great verse. But those who garner it will eat it. The Hebrew word there gives a connotation of receiving. I think King James might even translate it gathering. But within the text, the emphasis is receiving. And what he seems to be emphasizing here is the receiving of this hope, the fixation of this city. This is what I look for. This is what I'm hoping towards. This is what I live for. He says, you receive that? One of the great passages of Scripture, but as many as received him. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 tells us, he came into his own wouldn't receive him, but as many as would receive him. Watch the phrase. You can enjoy the fruit of it. You can eat of this and praise God in it. There's a wonderful thing transpires when you and I receive this truth. Jesus says in John 14, I go prepare a place for you. And I receive that truth. I receive it. I actually believe that. I believe that there is a place for me. And I work for that place. I've always tried to encourage my kids, when you go and get a job, don't work for those employers. You work for God today. And you work hard for him because we're building a city someplace else. I believe that, don't you? Those who garner it will enjoy it. Yes? Yeah, it's just if the more papers you sign, the more honest you get.
Yeah. Right. So one of the papers was that I have to sign that I'm not a payment.
Oh, well.
I am.
I cannot sign this.
My citizenship is in heaven. And he said, put it there.
I never know they had is that something new?
Lawyers,
they're a
Christian?
Yes. Touchette. If you look with me in Hebrews, wonderful. I've already made mention of it, but just a wonderful picture of this. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, is this, you know, just gives the great paragons of faith in this chapter. And it says this in verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And when they get there, they're going to be clean, all forgotten. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 reads this way. The righteous, actually uses this phrase, the righteous made perfect. Another phrase. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says that we're literally going to be transformed into his image. Think about that. Transformed into his image. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reads this way. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. That what? We might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Talk about a pure. It's forever. And you say, well, won't I remember all of the filth that I was involved? No, won't even come to mind. What could be more wonderful than a salvation that would wipe out your sins? Or as Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west, we'll remember them no more. What could be greater than that? Do you know of any faith that even comes close to this? That's just such a marvelous thing. Those who receive will eat of it. And he says in verse 9, and those who gather it. Now, it almost sounds like he's using the same word, but both are slightly different. One is making reference to receiving, and the other is making reference to assembling. That's interesting, isn't it? Scripture tells us that if we will receive this truth, that God will make sure that we will enjoy the benefits of it. But then he turns and he says, but say, wouldn't you like to have fullness of joy? And we would say, fill her up. So Jesus will say in John 15, I came that you might have fullness of joy. And this is how you do it. Love one another as I have loved you. There is a satisfaction that comes when you're saved, but you cannot have fullness of joy till you fellowship. It's impossible. And that's why he associates this with the drinking of the wine. Because the drink always has the connotation of pleasure. And he said, the pleasure doesn't start. The fulfillment of your life doesn't start until you assemble. That's why Scripture says, do not forsake the what?
Assembling
of yourselves. And those who gather it will drink it in the courts of where? Just makes sense, doesn't it? The courts of what? The courts of the sanctuary. What the courts of the? That's the courts of fellowship. It's a place of fellowship. The watchman. God is calling upon us to be a part of this, and he's calling upon us to participate in this. He's calling upon us to receive this, and he's saying that literally we can have a part. If I can put it this way, you can be one of the guardians of Zion by virtue of receiving, by virtue of assembling. Verse 10. No wonder. You gotta come with me. Come on, let's go. Go where? What does it say? Let's go through the gates. Let's go. I'm ready, aren't you? The thing I love about the way he ends this is he starts off with an invitation to everybody. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who would believe in his name. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever will may come. What a wonderful invitation. Go through the gates. Clear the way for the people. Build up the highways. Remove all those stumbling blocks. Lift up the standard in front of the people. Standard, what a great term, because it was something that was elevated to rally the people. Iwo Jima, I guess it was American flag, wasn't it? See that thing waving, man. It's just God's given us a standard that rallies us. Wonder what that is. What standard rallies you? Tell me that old story. Wonderful cross. What a wonderful standard. That rallies my heart, doesn't it, yours? If he spared not his own son, will he not freely give me all things? Man, I see that cross. And his people begin to get rallied. Why lift up the standard? Jesus says, if you'll lift me up, I'll raise, actually the phrase goes something like this, I'll raise all kinds of people to myself. All kinds. Raise me up. How do I know that I belong in this city? I recognize the standard. That draws me. This is why it's so important that, as Paul says, I came to you preaching nothing but Christ crucified. If you go around preaching anything else, or if you silence that message, then whoever comes for whatever other reason comes for the wrong reason. That standard rallies God's people. Remove the stones. Remove the stumbling blocks. And this is what you and I are called to do, by the way. Anything that would hinder people seeing that standard, you tear it down. Anything. I don't care if it's a good thing. Tear it down. They've got to see the standard, and they've got to see the standard alone. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Now, who would be the daughter of Zion? Well, daughter is pretty interesting because it's a kind of a compound word and actually has the word kind of son intermingled in it in kind of a strange way. But what it ultimately seems to make reference to is, as son means restorer, daughter means the one restored. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? We know who the restorer is. The one who restores our souls. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's restored me. Oftentimes think of Psalm 23. Isn't that a great psalm? Weren't you going through that? Psalm 23, right. Steve was going through this past week. Say to the daughter, the one restored. That's what it's talking about. The daughter of Zion, the one restored by Zion. You hear that message? I've gone to prepare a place for you. I long to have you with me. I'll give my life for you to be with me. I hear that message, and I'm restored. I'm restored by that message. I am a daughter of Zion. And he said, behold, the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they will call them. So if you look at this with the gates, he starts off and he says, okay, the invitation is to everybody. But now he'll then turn and he'll say, but it's only intended for some. Of all the people, of all the earth, could it be that I'm actually in the room with the residue, the remnant? Could it be? Could it be that all of you are actually Christians, and that there are the vast majority of people? You say, well, that couldn't be true. I mean, you know, majority rules. I don't know. It didn't work too well with the ark. What was that, like 8 people? And then like everybody else? They will call them. And we got 2 different groups. And what will they call them? The separate ones. The different ones. The privileged people. I don't know exactly how this is going to work out, but Scripture tells me in Revelation chapter 1 that the day is coming when every eye will see the one whom they pierced. Every eye. there's going to be a day when every human being, I believe, is going to stand before God. And they're going to admit that they were wrong. And those who are his will be elevated. The passage says, they will call them who? The holy people. The redeemed of the Lord. So we get the word redeemer, kinsman. Right? The ones who were... The guy paid for her to be freed so that he could rescue her. Well, how were you paid for? The blood of Christ. Peter says, you were not bought with stupid stuff like gold and silver. You were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So it's how valuable you are. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. He starts off with the gates, inviting to all. He then says it's intended for only some. And he finally ends by saying, but you are called to be inspiration to everyone. Zion, is it possible that you and I could be a part of this? Is it possible that the invitation that he's making reference to is not just to Judah? And that's why the gospel is so marvelous as we turn the page in the New Testament. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons, children of God, even to those who would believe on his name. For God so loved not just Judah anymore, the world, that he gave his son. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. What a wonderful hope. I'm anticipating. And God's saying that you and I can be guardians and that we can actually produce that of great value in the eternal kingdom. Josh and I have been talking lately about, in fact, I think you and I were talking about the other day, the importance of doing everything in the Spirit of God and how nothing is ever accomplished when we try to make it happen in the flesh. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Which means I need to get my heart right and I need to do things because I love God with all of my heart. This is the Spirit of God. Because I love God with all my heart, and because I long for that world that he longs for. If this is what you pursue, and you walk in that, everything you do will be of value. You will not waste your life away. So, great passage. For Zion's sake, I can't keep quiet. I hope this whole week you just say, I'm sorry, I can't keep quiet about it. I just can hardly wait till I'm home. Father, thank you for your word that just draws us to you. And we know that in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In your name we pray. Amen.